Father in heaven, as we open your word, we pray for the Holy Spirit's illumination. We pray that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear, minds to think correctly, and hearts that feel what you want us to feel, that respond with affection and devotion and love. Pray that you would cause a story that's very familiar for many of us not to remain in a place that is too familiar, but one that inspires us to see your glory and what it means to love you with all of our heart, mind, body, and soul. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. If you would remain standing for the reading of God's word, we're in the Gospel of John, now entering into chapter 12. And the story I'm about to read is the most beautiful expression of love from this woman, Mary, to her Savior. Matthew records this account, as does Mark and as John. And in doing so, at the end of the account, both in Matthew and Mark, Jesus said, "What this woman has done for me will be told of her over the entire world, wherever the gospel is proclaimed." Why did he say that? As I read the story, I want you to enter in. I want you to imagine the scene where the disciples at the home of Simon the leper, reclining at this table, is Mary is present and Martha is present and the risen Lazarus is present. I want you to see and hear and even smell what's taking place in this truly remarkable story of love. Beginning at verse 1, and I'll read through verse 11. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. In John 11, after the resurrection of Lazarus, there's a hinge for the rest of the Gospel of John. And what John is doing is he's showing how people are responding to who Jesus is. Some have believed, and some remain in unbelief. Last week, the raising of Lazarus, we saw that some of the Jews had come to saving faith in Jesus. They believed in Jesus, but some left in unbelief to turn Jesus into the authorities. Some had received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and some continued to reject him. Now we find ourselves a number of days later in a town called Bethany, and there is a dinner being held. And this is amazing because it's risky. The Jews, the Jewish leaders have said, if you see Jesus, if you hear where he is, let us know. So the very fact that they're gathering is risky in and of itself. But this meal is taking place to celebrate the reality that Lazarus, who was dead, is now alive. Mary and Martha are there, their brother Lazarus, and the disciples. John tells us that the purpose of his gospel is that you may hear and you may believe. That's the ultimate goal, that you would believe that Jesus is who he says he is. This story that we just heard, many of you have heard before, but it truly is the most amazing picture of love for Christ that we see. This is a very, very hard sermon to preach. It's not hard to preach because it's hard to understand what happened. It's hard to preach because Mary's experience and her affection for the Lord seems so far ahead of my very own. And I would imagine for many of you, the truth is the same. You're going to sit under this for about 20 minutes. I've been sitting in this for weeks. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is so powerful and so gentle and so kind. But the fact that Jesus said in Matthew and Mark to Judas, leave her alone, just as he said in John, what she has done to me is a beautiful thing. And then Jesus says, what she has done will be told wherever the gospel is told in this whole wide world. This story of this woman and her affection for me, what she has done in anointing me, it's going to be told. Here's what's amazing. John's actually fulfilling that promise. His gospel's written decades later, and he's telling the story. 2,000 plus years later, this flock committed to the word of God, God's fulfilling his promise again. We're looking at the same story of a woman who was so transformed by the love of Christ, the glory of Christ, the goodness of Christ, Christ, the living God, that what she did was extraordinary. What I want to do this morning is I want to look at the act, I want to look at her motives, and then I want to look at the responses. But as I do it, I want to give you a warning. Mary is a woman. She's not divine. She is not sinless. She is a woman, a full human being, just like you, a human being just like me. Why would Jesus, twice in the gospel, say this about Mary? Why would he say through Matthew and Mark, to be recorded, what she has done to me will be told everywhere? He didn't say that about anyone else. Because two things. One, Jesus received her praise, her adoration, her love. He received it because he alone is worthy of such affection. He alone is worthy of us, his children, saying, I want to love you with all of my heart, mind, body, and soul. I want to be free to love you. I want to be full in the way I love you. Jesus alone is worthy of, the only one worthy of that affection, the only one worthy of that praise. And Mary is a woman who showed it in such an extraordinary way. But sometimes I think we think that she was so far ahead of us or so far divine that that's not possible for us. Friends, it is. She was just a human being saved by the grace of Christ, just like you and just like me. But what she does is truly extraordinary. Jesus tells us that this story will be told to teach us that he's worthy of praise, but also to inform us what true devotion, what true love, what true adoration, what true worship should look like. Now, immediately some of you are going, I'm not sure Mary's response should be seen as normative for the people of God. I want to ask you a question then. If Mary's is at the extreme end of adoration and love and wonder, how far are you willing to go away from that to say, this is really what God's expecting? Friends, the Word of God says that the greatest command is to love the Lord God with all of your heart, mind, body, and soul. Here in this narrative, he is showing us a picture just before he goes to the cross of a woman who, for his glory and by his grace, is seeking to love him that way. And it's because she knows nothing better. So let's look at the act, then the motivation, then the response. So how would we define the act? If you were present, you would have been shocked. We don't know if Mary told Martha she was going to do this. I don't sense she did. But if you were there, and all you were doing was sitting, reclining at the table, listening to the conversation, smelling the fragrance of the food that Martha's cooking, suddenly this woman, you know this woman, she appears. She takes this perfume. She breaks it. Suddenly, this perfume that's expensive, I'll talk about that more in a minute, begins to overcome the flavor in the air of the food. This fragrance that's beautiful and strong is moving through the house. You'd have been shocked. You'd have been shocked because Mary did that to begin with. You'd have been shocked that then she takes her hair down, a very intimate gesture. Women did not take their hair down in public, but here she is in a public setting, taking her hair down and washing the feet of Jesus. You would have been shocked. You would have been shocked because of the gift and its extravagance. The act was so extravagant. That's what Judas complains about. Judas knows how expensive it is, this spikenard that she had in her possession. This ointment, this perfume is worth a year's wages. It is extravagant. A year's worth of wages for a day laborer. If you take the average salary of somebody who makes minimum wage and you multiply it out, in today's terms, that means her perfume would have cost around $14,000 for that bottle. It's not the most expensive perfume you can buy today. I looked it up. It's $1.2 million. Why did I do that? It's Mother's Day. This perfume was a treasure. This perfume was expensive. This perfume was to be saved. But for Mary, there was no more significant moment. The only way she knew to truly honor the Lord, to anoint him as he was being prepared for a death he would die, something she, I believe, deeply knew about, this was the right thing to do. It was extravagant. Judas took exception, and I believe the other disciples did too. Extravagant. Some might say it was generous. And I think you could only say that if you have the right definition of generosity. For many of us, we don't have the right definition of generosity. Generosity is not something that is defined by a distribution from an account. Generosity is not defined by a distribution from an account, no matter what that number is. Generosity is defined by a disposition of the heart. It's defined by love. In other words, you can give the largest gift you've ever given. It might even shock you and not be generous. You could be the lead giver for a capital campaign. You could give in ways that people all around you celebrate you and say you're so generous and not be generous because it's not from a place of love. Mary is offering this extravagant gift because of love, which moves us to the next part. Her love for Christ is not just shocking. Her expression and demonstration is not just extravagant, it's fearless. To me, this was the most significant part personally, and I honestly think it's the most important part for us. I think when we think about worshiping the Lord, so often our eyes are not focused on the feet of Christ. They're not focused on the person of Christ. We're singing and saying things about Christ, but our eyes are actually focused on the people around us. We are afraid of what they are thinking about our worship. We're afraid if they think we don't sing very well. We're afraid if they think we aren't dressed appropriate. We're afraid if we don't know enough of the Bible. There's so much fear. It's such a profound stronghold in this church and in churches like this, where when we come to worship, it really is more of a horizontal. What are the people around me thinking? Mary wasn't there. Mary had every reason, even physical harm reason, to be concerned about what people thought. But she didn't. She didn't care that Judas might say what he said. She didn't care that her sister might say something. She only cared about being obedient to expressing her love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else mattered. This is what made sense to her. Some have thought, well, maybe it was just an impulsive decision. It wasn't impulsive because they're not in her house. They're at Simon the leper's house. This isn't Mary who suddenly saw what was happening, felt this flood of emotion and ran to her room, opened her drawer, pulled out her perfume. This is something she brought with her. This is something she felt led to do. And that which was inside her leading her to do this was the greatest joy of her heart that caused the fear of what others might think to dissipate. That could happen to you. You absolutely can enter this place and say, I don't care what anyone thinks. And mean it. Because Mary was a human, and so are you. But I'm telling you, it's hard. I know it's hard. So what was her motive? If the act was shocking, and the act was extravagant, and the act displayed this fearless love for the Lord, what was her motivation? In a word, love. That's it. Love. She had been loved by the only perfect man. Same man that loved her sister, loved her brother, loved the disciples, loves us. She had been loved perfectly. And that love led her, motivated her, compelled her in the right way to do what she did. What she did because in that moment, that is the thing that made the most sense to her. She loved him. What is the great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. She is informing our love. Christ said this story will be told so that we could see throughout history he's worthy of that love, and by his grace and glory, we can love in a shocking, extraordinary, extravagant, fearless way. Her motive was love. How do we see it? Well, it comes every time we see her in the Gospels. And it has to do with her posture and her position. Where is Mary at always in the Gospels? Say it with me. At the feet of Jesus. Say that again, one more time. At the feet of Jesus. By the way, I didn't have the 8 o'clock service do that or the 9:30, but I feel free. At the feet of Jesus. She's at dinner in her home, and Martha's there. Martha is stressed out. She's accusatory. She's bitter. She's expressing all of this to Jesus because Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And what is she doing there? She's listening to him and she's learning. Listening to him and learning about him will lead to love for him. If your goal isn't just knowledge, you can have a lot of knowledge of Christ and not love him. You can have a lot of knowledge of God and not love him. That's the Pharisees, the Sadducees. She was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening and learning. I want to encourage you. If you tend to be more of a Martha than a Mary, in John's account, near the end of Christ's earthly walk upon the earth, what's Martha doing? She's serving. What does Jesus say to her? There's no rebuke. Serving's not the issue. Serving was an issue because Martha was complaining and upset about many things. But in John's account, later in the life of Martha, she has learned. She's using her gifts to serve the Lord. It's really beautiful and easy to miss. But Jesus, in the account in Luke, says to Martha, Mary has chosen the better portion, and this is not going to be taken from her. And it's not. From the posture of sitting at the feet of Jesus, of listening and learning, Mary understood what was happening. Jesus had said many times over the years, I'm going up to Jerusalem. I am going to be crucified. I'm going to rise. But the disciples didn't get it. Time and time again, we see that they just aren't getting it. But Mary did. And in this moment, at this dinner, she is bringing this expensive, extravagant gift to Christ to prepare his body for something she knows is about to happen. She listened to him, and she learned. The next time we see Mary at the feet of Jesus was just the chapter before. It's when Jesus delayed in coming to see Lazarus. He's now been dead and in the tomb for 4 days. Martha comes to see Jesus first. If you've been here, my brother would not have died, but I still know that whatever you ask, the Father will give you. Mary doesn't say as many words, but John makes it clear. Mary was at the feet of Jesus. The same place where she had been listening and learning, now Mary is present lamenting. She's lamenting the death of her brother. Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She weeps, her friends weep, and then Jesus weeps. Mary learned to love Christ fearlessly, with extravagance, in a shocking way, by sitting at his feet, listening, learning, lamenting. And now she sits at his feet again, loving him, taking her very hair and the expensive perfume and wiping his feet, the very feet that will soon be nailed to the cross. As Matthew's gospel tells it and Mark's, she also anointed the head of Christ with the same nard, the same ointment. The act was shocking, extravagant, fearless. The motivation, love. Love born out of being at the feet of Jesus, listening, learning, lamenting. So what was the response? First response, condemnation. It comes from Judas. Look with me at verse 4. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" John tells us, looking back, he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Judas objects. He condemns. By the way, these are the first words of Judas in the gospel. Why wasn't this money, this perfume, sold and given to the poor? Judas doesn't care about the money. He condemns the act because in that moment, what Mary was doing, that which made sense to her, made no sense to him. He did not have love for Christ. Sadly, Judas is going to betray Jesus. He's going to do it for 120 denarii, basically 2.5 times less than what Mary would pour out on the feet of Christ. So sad. Judas condemns. Mary wasn't worried about his condemnation. She wasn't worried about any of those people and what they thought. She was fearless in her love for Christ. He condemns, but then there's the next response, and it comes from Jesus. It's a swift response. In verse 7, Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial." Leave her alone. In Matthew and Mark's gospel, it says, "What she has done for me in preparing my body for burial is a beautiful thing." And then he goes on to say, "It will be spoken of in this whole wide world, anywhere the gospel is proclaimed." Jesus affirms her. First, he receives the gift. If it was inappropriate, he would have rebuked her himself, but he receives it. Then he rebukes Judas and the other disciples if they thought the same way. And what I don't want you to miss is this woman who's just like you and me, a sinner in need of a Savior, brings worship and praise and adoration to the Lord that causes him to delight. That's beautiful. But there's one other response. And I'm going to call it continuation. There's condemnation, there is affirmation, and there's continuation. When Mary took the perfume and broke it and poured it on the hair of Christ, his head, and then poured it on his feet and untied her hair and began to wipe his feet. At first, the fragrance of that perfume would have just moved through the house, overwhelming any other scent. But at some point, that which was in the air would dissipate. But it wasn't just in the air. This ointment was sticking to the hair of Jesus and to the hair of Mary. I don't know if this happened, but it's possible, because it wasn't many days after this when Jesus had the crown of thorns placed on his head. It's very possible that those placing it there could have smelled this nard. Remnants of it could still exist. But think of this. The woman who is wiping his feet with her hair now has that perfume in her hair. And as she stands up, I'm sure, and begins to help her sister Martha serve, everywhere she went, that fragrance went with her. It was a continuation of this extravagant gift. But it was also a continuation in that this story continues to be told by John, the gospel writer, by this church 2,000 plus years later, believing in the word of God, taking in John 12, being shown again that Jesus alone is worthy of our praise, but he is worthy of it, and that by his grace and for his glory, we can bring him praise that might shock the world, that might be so extravagant and so fearless. Jack Miller, who was a professor at Westminster Seminary for a long time, would often ask students, when is the last time you did something just because you love Jesus? Today's Mother's Day. And if you're just now realizing that, there are places ready for you at the front of the doors to buy a card or flowers. Moms should rightly expect their children and grandchildren to say something, to give something. It's expected. It's Mother's Day. But there's another section in the card section at the store, just because. So maybe a month from now, or 6 months from now, buy a card or write a note or just tell someone you love them just because. Jesus Christ made us to be worshipers that would worship him without fear of man, that would not be held back by the wonder of what others might think. He has given us the ability through sitting at his feet, listening and learning, to worship him with extravagance because he's worth it. How do we get there? This is when a sermon like this becomes dangerous, maybe because of what I'm about to say, but also because of something that might be heard in a way it's not meant. The goal in this passage is not for you and I to leave and say, I need to be more like Mary. I'm going to become more like Mary. Yet it is the goal. Because if it wasn't, Jesus wouldn't have said, wherever the gospel is preached, this story is going to be told. And then he adds to that, in honor of her. Not in praise of her, but in honor of her. Why? Because she was showing us how to honor him. And the only way you and I will ever honor him that way is if we become like Mary, not so much with an expensive bottle of perfume, but in a constant posture of sitting at his feet, listening and learning, lamenting the broken world and rising to show him our affection and love. Jesus delighted in what Mary did. He rebuked the one who condemned it. He affirmed it. And it continues. So here's my question for you. Most Sundays when you leave here, if those you are around have an appetite to talk about what was experienced in the service, my guess is it goes something like this. What did you think about the sermon? Or what did you think about the music? I want to encourage you that those questions are okay. But the more important question is, what did Christ think of your worship? What did he think about the way you prepared to come? What did he think about the way in which you confessed, even in the middle of the service, I'm so distracted? When the offering plate passes and you think, what's enough? Friends, most of the time in a community like ours, we're conditioned to think of worship even as a consumer. Did I like the music? Did I like the sermon? Did I like the people around me? Did I like? Mary wasn't entering that place as a consumer. Some of you, that's not your issue. Yours is different, but it's also serious. You actually see yourself as a critic. You're here to evaluate. Now, don't hear me wrong. We need to listen carefully to what is being taught. But for many people, they probably have a little more Judas in them than they realize. And they see it as their position, really, to just kind of give an analysis, almost like a food critic. That's not what your role is. Many more people just act like they're part of a crowd at a concert or a movie. If you are in Christ and you are a worshiper of Christ, you are never the audience, ever. The audience is him. You and I are the actors filled with his Spirit to love him the way our dear sister Mary loved him. She did what made sense to her from sitting at his feet. She loved him. It begins at his feet. It stays at his feet. The feet of the very one who died for us. She did what made sense to her. But so did Judas. Father in heaven, we are so desperate to listen and learn the way Mary did. And Father, even that act in and of itself, we don't have the power to do. So take us there. Give us eyes to see and ears to listen, and then cause us to rise up with an affection for you that would cause you to delight in what you are doing in us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace, for your mercy, for your provision, for the promise to set us free. And Lord, would you, I ask and I beg you, please, cause the opinion of man to grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. Turn our eyes upon Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please stand.